If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm looking at chapter 11 in my notes here because I'm going to recap there. But chapter 12, begin with verse 1 this morning. The last week we finished up Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, or the hall of faith as it's called. And we saw what a remarkable list of men and women who were walking in obedience, in relationship to God. And they followed through. When He said go, they went. When He said do, they did. Specifically, last week we saw Abraham facing the test of giving up his son, giving up through sacrifice his son. And that was the very promise, the very thing that God had promised them, the very thing that he and Sarah had waited on, they were asked then to give up through sacrifice. And we saw that the test was to see if Abraham held on to the promise more than the promise giver. And we applied that to our lives, asking the same question. Is there anything in our lives that we hold closer to our hearts than our relationship with God? And if that's true, then we must come to the place where we're willing to give it up in order that we can be free to be used by God openly and freely with nothing holding us back. And this part is not in my notes, but it's something I wanted to mention. When we see sometimes a small group of people come together and they're faithful and they're here for a purpose. The purpose is to grow in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in that relationship with Jesus Christ. I think one of the key things that we have to look at, and when we're talking about what we've been studying here, is that only those who were willing to submit themselves and really search their hearts to find if there's anything standing between them and God, if there's anything there that God is saying, I want you to give this up so that I can use you. It's those who are faithful to come to study God's Word. It's those who are faithful to walk in relationship with Him. It's those who are faithful to search Him out daily on a daily basis who are the ones who are willing to say, here I am, send me. And that's one of the key things that I really want to bring out. So, because sometimes we get to thinking about, well, we're a small church, we're not growing like we want to, we're not as big as we should be, and those kind of things. But when you really think about it, those who are searching to be used, that's who Calvary Chapel River Oaks is all about. Because it's not that we want to use you, it's that we want you to grow to the point that you are willing to be used. And that may mean that He may take you somewhere else. But hallelujah to the Lord if that's what His plan is for your life. Because we want people to come to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to walk in relationship. But to be free to be used. So many times we see a lot of people that have attended church all their lives, but they're not free to be used. They go to church on Sundays. They go to church on Wednesdays. They do different things and events and so on and so forth, but they're not free to be used. And this is what I think that the Scripture is calling. Some may say, well, not all are called to be used. I disagree with that. Not all are called to do the same things. The Bible very specifically says that. They're not all called for this or for that, but they are all called to be in relationship to the point to where they are free. When God says go, they go. When He says do, they do. And they are obedient, just as all of the people that we're studying and that we see in this faith chapter that we just read. That's who we are, and that's who I'm encouraging each of us to do and to be in this room today, that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We again see how the writer of this letter used the history of the Jewish people to show these now converted Jews, the Christian Jews, how that through Jesus, all of the promises, all of the things that the Old Testament faith walkers had and were hoping for that they never saw, are all fulfilled in Jesus. And they, who this letter was originally written to, are being told, you now don't have to go back to the traditions of your forefathers, but you see what the forefathers were breaking away from. Their faith was not in their tradition, it was in relationship. And you now have the fulfillment of that relationship through Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer was showing through all of these writings that he was giving them regarding the history, regarding their culture and where they came from. We saw that through faith, God's plan could not be stopped. And it's through their obedience that God worked all the things out leading up right to Jesus Himself. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything points straight to Jesus and Himself, who He is, the fullness of who He is, how He fulfilled the old law, and how He made the covenant with the new law, and it's all rooted in Him. And we saw the testimonies of the miraculous things that God did. And we also saw the sovereignty of God when some of these men and women were tortured and killed for their faith. Again, we're called to learn to trust that God is in control no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we hear with our ears, no matter what our circumstances are. God is still in control. And through the difficult times, our faith is growing us. Our faith in Him continues to grow us closer to Him. That though we come to the point, like some of these did, that they lose everything, we know that our hope is in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this week, we begin chapter 12. And the title of the message this week is, The Race is On. The Race is On. Father, we ask that You bless Your Word this morning, as You always do. We thank You, Lord, that You bring such an enlightenment to us, Lord. The more we study, the more we grow, the more we understand. And I just ask, Lord, that You will open our spiritual ears this morning, Lord, and our spiritual eyes to see what You have for us this morning. That we plant this in our hearts, and we grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. See, the tongue's already kind of acting up on me this morning. Verses 1 through 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, we're going to jump right in this morning. As we studied intently in all of chapter 11, chapter 12 begins with one word in the very beginning, which is therefore. And the writer now brings this whole teaching, if you will, the entire chapter of 11, as well as the entire book of Hebrews, is coming to a point where it's closing. And he's bringing everything to full circle of what he's trying to bring to the attention of the readers. It's going from all of the others who walked out their faith in obedience to here and now, to us today. First, the Christian Jews, and then to all who are reading this letter. It says, therefore, we also. In other words, these examples of men and women of faith are given for us to follow and to imitate. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And we studied earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it said that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's this thought here, this outline, that everything we've seen with these people who walked in faith were given to us as an example that we also learn to walk in the same faith. Now, we're not all called to do the same things they did, but we're called to be open, as I said earlier, and willing to say, here I am, Lord, I'm listening, and I want to walk in faith, and I choose to imitate those others. Well, what did the others do? What did Paul do? He imitated Christ. He walked as Christ walked. He was obedient through the Spirit. Where the Spirit said go, he went. He was constantly in a place of being submitted to God through the power of the Holy Spirit and being in relationship with Him. And that's the imitation that he's talking about. It's not saying imitate my habits. It's saying imitate my life as a faith walk. And that sometimes includes habits. But even in a faith walk, sometimes we still have bad habits we have to get rid of. And that's the process. We're going to talk about that again in a moment as well. But because we're no different than they are, we as believers are called to walk in faith. To hold on to the promise of everlasting life as we go through our everyday struggles and our trials. Their lives gave witness to us that this is what faith looks like. That we will say yes when He calls, and we will go when He says go, and we will do what He says to do. This is what it's about. And it also says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now some say these witnesses are cheering us on from heaven. And when we cross over into heaven, they'll be welcoming us in. I'm not sure how that works. I really don't. I know that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk in faith, not by sight, but we're confident and pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So I believe that the minute we leave this body, we're in Jesus' presence. I believe that. I believe that's what the Word teaches. So I don't know that we're going to be all excited about all these other people right off the bat. It's going to be all about Jesus. But it is a good thought to think about. Wouldn't it be cool to have all of these men and women lined up? And as we exit this body and enter into heaven, that all of these men and women of the Bible are high-fiving us and they're cheers and say, way to go, you finished the race. You accomplished what God set out for you to do. We're so glad you're here to join us as you enter into the glorious presence of Jesus. And the cool thing is, I believe that we're going to know them. And they're going to know us. And I believe that Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David, and all of those who went before us would be just as excited to see us as we're going to be when we see them. But I do have a little, kind of a funny little thought about that, though. And I want to ask a question. Is anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand or not, but has anybody here ever had the thought in your mind, when I see so-and-so, I've got a question for them. What were you thinking? What in the world were you thinking? Well, take this and flip it around. Suppose we walk into heaven and all of a sudden Noah or Moses walks up and said, hey, Grady, you remember back in 2003? What were you thinking? Yeah. It can work both ways, can't it?
Yeah.
And so I think the thought here that I want to impart with you here is that when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to know what they were thinking. They messed up, just like we messed up. But it's all under the blood of Jesus, and we're all in this together. And the exciting thing is that Jesus is right here. And I don't think there's going to be near as many questions as we think we're going to have when we get there. I think our eyes are going to be open. I think we're going to see exactly what needs to be seen. Because 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I think our eyes are going to be open. Our questions will be eliminated because we'll be in the full knowledge in the presence of Jesus Christ. But what a relationship that's going to be, and to know that all of these other men and women of faith are there as well as the men and women of faith that we know today will be joining us there. So, with that being said, I want to pull back on topic here. Running the race. That's what the passage is talking about here, running a race. I run a lot of local 5K races around the area from time to time, not as many as I'd like to, but I can tell you this, when you draw near the finish line, it is encouraging to have people around you yelling and screaming. It gives you that extra kick, gives you that extra little push. You may be walking till then, but all of a sudden you're jogging. Or you may be jogging, all of a sudden you're jogging faster. Or running, and you're running faster. There's something that rises up within you. You pick up the pace, and you give it all you've got to finish strong. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, and we read this earlier in our scripture reading, do you not know that all who run in a race, they all do run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So here in Hebrews, using the race analogy, the writer here is giving us this picture that we have to run our race with both strength and with wisdom. You prepare, you train, you get ready to run. But with all of this training, with all of this readiness, with all of this preparedness that you do, you don't want to carry a lot of excess baggage or weight with you. You want to be as streamlined as you can. And you want to be at your best. And sometimes to do that, you may have to lose weight. And I'm talking about physically speaking. You have to sometimes lose weight. You have to change your eating habits. You have to change your disciplines. You discipline yourself to limit those Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. Or whatever your food vice is. And also, no one straps on weights when you're in the race. I've never seen anybody put on a backpack with a 10 or 15 pound weight saying, okay, I'm ready to run this thing and I'm going to win it. It'll slow you down and it can cause you not to finish at all. The same is true spiritually. We're called to lay aside all the weights of our hearts, all the weights of our sin that would hinder us. And remember, we studied a few weeks back that when we receive Jesus, the old man dies. That's weight. When the old man dies, that means that's weight that's coming off, and the new man is freer to move forward. And we talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We can't bring the old man into the mix with the new because they're not compatible. And to try to do this will weigh you down. It will slow you down, and it will stall you out in your walk with Christ or in your run in the race as a Christian. And knowing that you want to win the race, you want to receive the prize, you want to cross that finish line, you want to hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So in that case, we have to put off anything that would hinder us from finishing. And the good news is that God's continuing grace draws us closer to Him, and He's at work in us. And by doing so, the old man continues to die, and that weight continues to fall off. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This points us back to faith. By faith, we trust Jesus for our salvation. And by faith, we grow in relationship with Him. Through this relationship, we're changed. It's a continual changing process. The weights of sin are cast off. And remember, the closer we are to Him, the more faith that He gives us. And the more faith we have, the more weight of sin drops off. And the more weight of sin we lose, the easier the race. Now, I'm not saying easier in circumstances. I'm saying easier in endurance. Because He's with us and we have more of Him to carry us through the difficult parts. So how do we shed the weight of our sin? Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the answer. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We're looking unto Him. How simple. How simple is that? How uncomplicated is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We make it complicated by coming up with rules and regulations and do this and do this, don't do this, don't do that, have to be here, have to do this, all of these things that we come up with. But the fact is that it's a simple process. We come to the end of ourselves and we say, "Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need you to come in, forgive me of my sin, and let me enter into relationship." And as simple as that statement is, it's difficult for the flesh to come to sometimes. We fight with it. We struggle with it. We don't want to submit. We want to stay in control. We want to be the king of our castle. But the truth is that that's the only way we can run this race, is through Him. He's already run the race. He's already done it for us. And He's coaching us as we go. The exciting thing here is we don't have a coach that just stands on there and has never run the course himself. And a lot of times you see that, you know, these coaches. I mean, I love them. I'm in JD's track and cross country. These guys are great. And some of them do run. But some of them look like they've ever run a day in their life. But they're coaching. And the truth is that Jesus ran it all. He's not telling you about it because He saw it done. He's telling you because He did it. And He's already run the race ahead of you. And He's accomplished it. He won it, hands down. It's over. It's finished. And now He tells us how to run, avoiding every pitfall. If you're running on the roads, a pothole. If you're running on trails, little no-see-ums. I call them no-see-ums. And if you ever run on wood trails, you know what I'm talking about. The leaves come down and cover the trails, and the little no-see-ums about that tall will catch your shoe, and you're down on your face just like that. I've done that two or three times in the past. I usually run on the roads now. I can see the potholes easier. But it's easy to trip and fall. And Jesus is running. He's showing us where those tripping points are. He's showing us where all of those potholes are. And He's telling us, when we look to Him and listen, our race can be joyful and we have peace even in the difficult parts of the run. And all runs have difficult parts in them, especially when you're running uphill. And there are certain places when you're running that just drive you crazy. You're running along and you see this hill and you're just about to crest the hill only to find that there's more hill. It's like you have a little dip that kept the rest of the hill hid till you get right up the top and all of a sudden, oh, it's going up again. I notice this in backpacking too. Those mountains will fool you. I mean, you're hiking along, you're getting there, I'm going, I'm breathing, I got my pace down. I'm saying, oh, I'm going to get to that crest right there. It's going to be smooth sailing. And get to that crest and like, oh no, another one. And you have to keep going. You have to keep going. And all you can see sometimes is that hill. So You have to be careful what you're focusing on. It can be discouraging if all you're looking at is the difficulty and all that you're looking at is the hill. Sometimes when I'm running, I come to a hill, I purposely look down. I don't look up. There's one particular hill on the trail that I run of all the time. It's a long, it's not real steep, but it's a long, gradual hill. And so when I come around that last curve and I can feel that I'm hitting that first uphill step, I just look down and I just keep going. And then occasionally I'll glance up just enough to see like a little marker. Okay, all I got to do is get to that point. And then there'll be another. All I got to do is get to that point. And then there's another. All I got to do is get to that point. And pretty soon I'm over the hill and I'm breathing heavy, but I'm catching my breath back and my pace is still there and I'm going along, but I'm not looking at what's daunting in front of me. And other things that I do too. And I did this last night. I went out and ran last night. And sometimes I'll just put my head down. Don't close my eyes. I'll trip and fall. I can't run with my eyes closed. I fell off a treadmill, put a foot through the wall trying to run my eyes closed. One time, 1 second, I just closed my eyes. Whoop, right off the back of that thing. Needless to say, I don't run on treadmills anymore either. But I'll do like, you know, you hear in the military, they do these little chants. I love you and you love me. We're going to make it 1, 2, 3, whatever it might be. So I'm running along and I'm saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'll just come up with something that I can breathe and say in my mind and do it on my timing. It keeps my pace in line. It keeps my breathing in line. And it keeps me focused on something other than the run itself. But if I'm not careful, I'll get discouraged and I'll stop doing that. And the next thing you know, I'll come up to that hill and I want to walk. Or I want to just stop. And by that point, this particular hill is too far away, so I have to go. I have to get back, you know. But that's part of the process, and it's also part of changing habits. It's disciplines that I've learned. We have to make sure that we're not focusing on the difficult parts, but we're focusing, in this case, spiritually speaking, on Jesus Himself, who's run the race before us, and everything He tells us is going to be right. We don't have to worry about the fact that He doesn't know about that next curve. He don't know about that next hill. He doesn't know about that next whatever. He does know about it. He's running and He's encouraging us. Stay eyes on Me. Keep your eyes on Me and I'm going to see you through. So in the midst of the difficult circumstances of our life, when everything seems uphill, focus on Jesus. Focus on Him. Don't look at the hill. Don't look at the circumstances. They will fool you and they will mislead you. As the praise song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I believe by doing this, by focusing on Him, two things are accomplished. First, the cares and the worries of this world grow dim in His presence. The more you look at Him, the more you're focused on Him, the less the circumstances seem to be so intense. And we believe that when we're truly in His presence, behind the veil, where He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, I believe in that place, it's impossible to worry. I believe in that place, it's impossible to stress over our circumstances. And it's in this place, it's here, that we can see Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 become real to us. When it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Focusing on Jesus, keeping our eyes upon Him, brings that passage to life and brings the reality to our hearts. And it continues in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The teachings are the things of which you've learned and received and heard and saw in Me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Focusing on things other than the problem or the circumstances. Focusing on Jesus. I mean, there's nothing more noble, nothing more pure, nothing more just than Jesus Christ. Nothing more true. We need to stay in relationship, stay in contact with Him, keep our eyes focused upon Him. And again here, as Paul was writing in that particular chapter, he said, as you see these things in me, these do. In other words, imitate me. This is another place he's saying, imitate what you see in those of faith. Because he lived out his relationship with the Lord. And only in Christ can we truly find this peace by living out that relationship as well. And secondly, that verse, I believe, means the things of earth, meaning the riches of this world, are also dim to us. Not just the worries and the problems, but the good things. They're no longer important to us. They grow dim to us. We no longer find success or wealth or fame or anything else in our lives to be something that we hold dear in comparison to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And these are the kind of ways when we're focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this is what happens in our lives. Number one, less stress. Number two, less things that draw us away. And we've talked about those distractions many times. Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." That was Paul's heart. To imitate Paul, as he says to do, then we need to come to the point where all things that we've gained in this world, in our lives, anything that we've had that we hold on to, we treasure, we need to consider them as loss that we may gain Christ. And to come to this place, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it does go back to what we talked about before a couple of weeks back about laying down the distractions. I continue to encourage you to lay down those distractions, whatever it might be. The cell phones, the iPads, the computers, the games, whatever it is that we spend most of our time when we're de-stressing or whatever from work or for the day. Sometimes those things just kind of just blank us out so we don't have to think about anything. But what we should be doing is not letting us think about that either. That we should be thinking about Jesus. So put those things down if that's what's hindering us. And this is a discipline. It's a self-discipline that's not natural because it goes against our flesh. But it's learned. It's a learned behavior. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The renewing of our mind is a process. It's a discipline, and it goes against every natural grain of our body and our flesh. Our flesh wants what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it. The Spirit reins that in and says, "No, you can't have that." The Spirit says no to the flesh. The Spirit says no. The Spirit says you have to go when the flesh doesn't want to go. The Spirit says we need to sit when the flesh wants to go. All of these things go in contrary to each other. Our natural tendencies are to take the easy road and to submit to the flesh. And by doing so, we wind up lying to ourselves. And this is a habit that all of us have done. I'll raise my hand first to it. When it comes to exercise, it takes discipline. First to start. Sometimes when I go out with a guy I go out with to run, we'll walk a few steps and I wait for him to kick up to go and he waits for me to kick up to go because starting is the hardest part. You know, just getting that first going, getting your breathing going, getting going, and then staying on the course. But our minds will tell us, "I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like doing that today." Or, "I'm sore. I'm hurting. I really don't want to do it. I just don't think it's good for me today." Or, "I did a good workout yesterday. I did all that yesterday, so today I need to take it easy. I don't need to worry about all that." Now, you do have harder days and less harder days, but I'm talking about doing a day and then not doing it at all just because you're giving in to the flesh. Dieting is the same thing. "I was good yesterday, so I can have that ice cream today. Or that little Debbie Swiss cake roll." I guess y'all know by now what my vice is, don't you? I love those Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls. I love to reward myself with one after a race or two. Or a box. If I could keep the kids out of them, I'd get a whole box. But they eat them up as quick as I do. But to be disciplined in any area of our life takes renewing of our mind. It takes conscious effort. But here's the good news. In Christ, He's the one that brings the discipline to the equation. He's the one that's the disciplined one that we're leaning on. And He's the one that supports us and gives us the strength to become disciplined. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I want you to think about what that means to us today as believers. Jesus came, and only He's the only one that defeated the human flesh. No other man has ever defeated his own flesh, but Jesus did. He lived a sinless life. He conquered the flesh. And now He lives in us, conquering our flesh and our fleshly nature through us as well. It's not us doing it. That's the lovely thing about it. In relationship with Jesus Christ, His desires become our desires. His disciplines then become our disciplines. And He teaches us how to do the things that we're supposed to be doing and stay on task by doing them. And by staying in relationship with Him, it's renewing our mind to stay on course and to continue on that course. It's the process. The closer we are to Him, the more our flesh dies and His Spirit takes control. And the more He takes control, the more like Him we become. And then we see the fruit of the Spirit. The beautiful fruit of the Spirit flowing out of us. One of which, by the way, is self-control or discipline. It's a fruit of the Spirit. To be in relationship with Jesus, to be baptized in the Spirit, to be walking in obedience to Him, He gives us everything that we need to walk out the spiritual life. And it strengthens us, causing us to stand firm, facing through every temptation, every fear, every worry, and every stronghold. And all of us come from backgrounds where there may be something that we battled all of our lives. Well, there are strongholds there. But through Jesus, He tears down every stronghold. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, He will also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we'll get to this in chapter 13, but Hebrews 13:6 says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now we know that we have a spiritual enemy. Satan himself is out to steal, kill, and destroy. But a lot of times our fears are placed on other people. And I think that's why these three passages written in different places are talking about what man can do to me. Man can do nothing to us. Man can do nothing to separate us from the love of God. Nor can the enemy. Nor can Satan himself. But Satan uses men. And sometimes we forget it's a spiritual battle. And sometimes we forget that we're in that spiritual warfare, and so we want to appoint this stuff to people, and people begin to be our foes, and they begin to be our enemy. And it's not the people, it's the spirit behind it. We need to focus on that and understand that we're in a spiritual war, and we need to be on our knees, not trying to fight the battle on our own. But in Jesus, He gives us what we need, when we need it. And if there's people, if there's individuals, if it's circumstances, whatever it is that we feel are our enemy, understand that we have the one who's already run the race. He's already finished the race. He's coaching us. These situations through these people or whatever are here, but He's going to carry us through it, and He's going to get us to the finish line. And we need to make sure that we stay focused on that. Because in Christ, we have freedom. Freedom of all this fear. Freedom of all the hurt and worry. Freedom of all this stuff that controls our mind. The freedom that we have is free us from the mind of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. He's doing that in us. Don't be discouraged. Don't find yourself discouraged in your circumstances. Don't find yourself discouraged when you're in this race, if you will, running for the Lord. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And through the difficulties of the race, He's teaching us disciplines. And He's teaching us how to stay focused on Him. And that's ultimately what it's all about. If you think about it this way, that the circumstances of our life that bring us into the most difficult times, the most hardships, the worst things that we can sometimes even imagine, God is still molding us and showing us that He's right there with us. And He's taken us through that, growing us closer to Him, that those circumstances, we'll look behind, we'll look back at them and say, you know, I saw God there. He met me there. And not only did He meet me there, He grabbed me and He carried me there when I couldn't walk myself. And He's brought me here. And now, I'm coming close to the finish line. I'm coming close to finishing this race. That's encouraging. It's so encouraging to keep our eyes focused on Him. Turning to the Lord, we know that He did it all. And on top of that, He's doing it all in each of us. He's done it all. It's accomplished. In the spirit realm, it's done. It's over. Satan's defeated. But in this realm that we live in, this dimension that we live in, we still have to walk through. We still have to continue on until we get to that finish line. But He's already done it, and He's doing it in each of us. And He's doing it by calling to us, beckoning to us, "Don't take your eyes off me. Don't take your eyes off me. There's a pothole up there. Look at me. Come this way. There's this over here. Go this way. Don't take your eyes off me." That's what He's telling us. It was accomplished and it was fulfilled on the cross. John 19:28-30 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." So what was accomplished and what was finished? He said those two things on the cross right before He died. First of all, I believe all the prophecies that were spoken about His coming were accomplished. They were fulfilled. His sinless life was accomplished on the cross. And His death, all of that stuff was accomplished right there on the cross. And secondly, all of our sin that was laid upon Him was accomplished and dealt with and atoned for upon His death. And thirdly, the veil was torn, giving us access to the Holy of Holies and being into His presence here and now. And this means by faith, we come in not within ourselves, not within our flesh, not with any of our own abilities or our own self-righteousness, but in the belief that Jesus accomplished it and finished it in us and for us. And through Him, we're going to finish the race. So don't be discouraged. We're going to finish the race. It's a given. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. But you have to be determined to keep your eyes upon Him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's not about us, and we don't approach the throne of God in our flesh. We approach it because Jesus' arms are open wide and said, "Come, you're welcome here now because the veil is torn and I'm with the Father. You can be with us and you can be at peace and you can be at rest and you can dwell in relationship right now with me. I wanted to read this passage to kind of sum everything up this morning, but in Luke 4:17-21, Jesus went to the temple and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it says, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he said, it says here in verse 20 of that passage, he said he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So I want to encourage you with this morning. While you're running your race, ask yourself this question: are my eyes fixed upon Jesus? Are my eyes fixed upon Him, the author and finisher of my faith? And if so, then understand that today is the realization of what you have in Christ being fulfilled in your hearing and in your life. Today is the day. When you say, "Well, I had a great spiritual day yesterday and I had a good one last week." Well, that's great. That's awesome. God was with you. He sustained you. But we're here today. And this day, today, is a realization of what we can have in Christ when we're focused on Him in the midst of the run that we're all called to run. Now, each one of us is on one course, but separate paths to the course. In other words, we all have one course, and that's running to Jesus Christ. That's our course. That's our goal. But because of where we are in our lives, where we came from, our circumstances, whatever our job, wherever our place in life, whatever it might be, He may have you on a different path than He has me, but we're heading in the same direction, heading for the same finish line, and you're heading looking to keeping your eyes upon Him. And by understanding that, we're no longer comparing our walks with each other. And this is something else that's very important to grab a hold of. My walk is between me and the Lord, as your walk is between you and the Lord. Now, there are certain things that we will come together and we'll talk about. And my walk may seem odd to you at times, or your walk may seem odd to me. But if it doesn't go against the Scripture, and it's the Holy Spirit leading you, then your walk is perfectly fine where you're at. And we should encourage people in that walk and not try to pull them over to our path and say, "Oh no, you got to do it this way. You can't do it that way. If you do it that way, you're going the long way. I'm telling you, you'll never get there that way." Well, that's not our place to say. Because if they're walking and following according to what God is calling them to do, our place is to say, "Man, I'm right here with you, brother. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus, and He'll get you through this part of your path that you're struggling with." And that's what we need to focus on. Not comparing our walks with everybody else, because that's how cults are built, to be totally honest with you. Cults are built by somebody saying, "You can't do it that way. You got to do it my way." And then that leader, whoever that group is, begin to move further and further away from the Word so he can control people. And then he controls people all the way up, in some cases, to death because they're blindly following blind. Jesus tells us not to follow blind men. He says to follow Him. So each of you, I encourage you, in your walk, walk it out according to what God's doing in your life. Walk it out where you're at. But don't take your eyes off of Him. Because the second part of that comes in, when we do come together, we're not comparing our walks, but we're being obedient to what God's called us to do, and then the body grows together. And that's what true growth in the body is all about. It's about us doing and being who we are in Christ, following His lead, being obedient to Him, serving one another as He calls us to do, not as we feel that other people tell us we should do, and be walking in obedience to that. And that's where you have a healthy body. That's where everybody walks in their giftings and everybody walks in their talents according to where God's called you to be. And that's the blessing of a healthy church. And that's where I want us to be. And I know we are. I feel confident. I mean, yeah, you say, "Well, we're small in numbers. It's easier to be that way." Honestly, it's not. Sometimes the smaller you are, the harder it is to walk together, because everybody knows everything about everybody. And there's good in that too, because we can pray for each other. But the thing is that we're walking it out by faith. And we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on one another. But we're here for one another. And our purpose to be here is twofold. It's not to get, except God always gives. We know that. But we come to worship, give Him worship. We come to give Him our praise. We come to give Him all glory and honor. And then we come to give of ourselves to serve as He sees fit. And I guarantee you that if you walk in that attitude, you will never walk away saying, I sure didn't feel like I got anything out of church today. Because you're not walking to get, you're walking to give. And that's where we're supposed to be. And that's the beautiful part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for walking with us where we are. We thank You for carrying us where You want us to go. And we thank You, Lord, that You are building each one of us the way You see fit and growing each one of us in You. And I pray for everyone here. I pray for everyone that will hear this message online or whatever it might be, Lord, that each one would write this upon the table of their heart to not take their eyes off of You, no matter what they're doing, no matter where they are, no matter what the circumstances around them. Let us keep our eyes focused on You, the author and finisher of our faith, who is faithful to complete everything You begin. And You began a good work, and we leave it in Your hands. We trust You, we praise You, and we glorify Your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.